be with you once again for the reason of studying another lesson from God's Word. You know, when you've been preaching for people, I've been preaching around St. Joseph for over 50 years. And I look back at sermons, I thought, well, I must have preached to those people sometime or another on the way. But it's hard to keep up with it. It's hard to keep up with it. And it's even more difficult than that to remember it. But I want us to look at one passage of Scripture today. We're going to talk about that one passage. And that's over in Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 13. He said here in this verse, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth, forsaketh them, shall have mercy." That's a very simple passage, but it's a very potent passage. It's a very potent passage. There are so many people I've met over the years that was carrying baggage in their own conscience for years and years and years and would never repent of it and change and lived a very unproductive life. I've run into this more times than one. I was telling Wilma on the way up here, I was studying with a couple one time and just to the point of baptizing them. They had teenage children, been married for a long time. And during this Bible study, I guess we finally got through. He caught him. He looked at his wife. He said, "It's something I never did tell you." And boy, was it a shocker. He said, "I was married and divorced and you never knew it." And I've seen people come unravel, but not to that extent they did. The wife, when that was revealed to her. Run into things like this through life. People will bury things deep in their heart and will not confess them. Will not face reality. And we're going to look at that. Now there's one other passage too here I want us to look at. That's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 and verse 12 through 13. This was when God was begging Israel to come back, repent and come back and change their life. He says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered the ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." All he asked them to do, not a very difficult question, he said, just face the reality of the sin that you've committed. Face up to what you've done. You know, this is a difficult thing to do, still is today. And we know that it's sin. I remember in Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Your sins have separated between you and your God, and he will not hear you." John 9:31 said, "God will not hear a sinner's prayer." And if we're harboring some sin in our heart, and we might go on year after year praying to God, God's not listening to us. Because the Bible says he's not. We hear people say, "Well, you can pray yourself through to salvation." No, because you're a sinner if you've never been saved. And God doesn't pay any attention to that if people will not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people here, Solomon said, he said, you have got to confess your error and get it off of your mind. If death may properly be described as a common denominator of men, sin must be the common affliction of all people. Paul said in Romans 3:23, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the damning and soul-destroying nature of sin is such that all should abhor and flee from it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. In Jude, the book of Jude, the one chapter, said, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh," in verse 23. While we're to love those who are in sin, under no circumstances are we to endeavor to excuse or defend their sins. We've heard this happen a lot of times. I've seen it happen a lot of times. Try to defend somebody that was living in sin. We can't do it. We can't do it. We have no right to. Never in society has there been a greater effort to make sin acceptable and respectable as there is today. It says you get out and talk to the average person, there's no such thing as sin. Somebody just misunderstood. Or they was raised up in a bad environment. They couldn't help it. Some excuse for sinning and not calling it sin. Much of what is offered for entertainment on TV consists in a ridicule of the virtues of morality and the highlighting of the pleasures of sin. While these make a joke of its penalty, we laugh our way closer to hell every day. There's so many things on TV that can tell that is vulgar, that is filthy, that is not right, and yet people will sit there and laugh at them. I don't like to see any show. I don't see very many shows. Very few. I can't remember when I've looked at a movie. And if they're going to use any foul language, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with it. Because if anyone's in the entertainment business and they have to use foul language to get laughs, then they need some more talent. They need to get somebody else to do it. I can look back in years past when they had comedians that would put on an hour show, 2 hour show, never hear a vulgar word in it. You don't really hear that today. Well, it's lack of talent for one thing. It's lack of talent. I remember one time I had a spat with a guy on the job after I'd become a Christian. And he was giving me a pretty good going over. And I was trying to hold my temper, and I did. And I told him, I said, "You need to go back to school." He said, "Why?" And I said, "You need to learn some decent words, a different vocabulary than you're using here." And then I thought he was going to hit me. But that was exactly right. That was the only thing I could think of to tell him. To tell him. Because he was spitting out nothing but filth. But in discussion of the text that we looked at here in Proverbs 28, the writer discusses one of the most foolish courses that a person may take in reference to their sin, whether it be me or you or whoever it is. Because it is something that's like a weight around our neck. And this word he talks about covering your sin. Now, if you go back to the Hebrew word on that, it simply means kasaw is the way they spell it, K-A-W-S-A-W, in the Hebrew language. It simply means to cover or keep something secret, conceal, or hide when you're covering sin. And it amazes you. It amazes you how many things that people will harbor in their mind and just never let go. Just never let go. I've seen it happen to members of the church who then quit speaking to other members of the church. Totally repulsive. But they still follow the same way. But we find, I noticed that one commentary says that the thought is that of one's trying to keep his sins from the knowledge of others, and that the foolishness of this lies in thinking that it is more important that men not see our sins than it is for God to see them. Because God don't have to be told about it. He knows about it. He knows about it. And then he used the word prosper here. See, I'm not prosper. If you hide sins, you're not going to prosper. You know, there are a lot of people that will fight the truth, that will fight the word of God and go through a life of unhappiness before they'll give in to the truth. I baptized a man here about 3 or 4 years ago. He's in his 70s. And when I went there, where is that? They told me, said, "Don't go around him. He's so anti-religion." Said, "Stay away from him." Well, that was my invitation to sin. I ended up, it took a long time, but I ended up making friends with him. I rode the tractor over every foot of his farmland. I listened to all of his farm stories and everything he had to say. But I finally won the confidence of that man and was able to teach him the truth. The point I want to make is this. The week after he was baptized, his wife wrote me a letter. And she said, "This is just like a cloud being lifted from over our family." She said, "We have never been this happy before in our life. Never been this happy before." That is absolutely wonderful when you see this happen. But the profitable course lies in confessing and forsaking sin. Admitting we're a sinner, confessing it to whoever we've sinned against or got a problem with, and then ask God for forgiveness. That's the only solution. There's no other solution for it. No other solution for it. And then forsaking, not do it anymore. But we know in spite of this clear and plain teaching of the course of human conduct, is so often to the contrary, and rather than acknowledging and forsaking our sins, we find ourselves making feeble efforts to cover them up. Making feeble efforts to cover them up so people won't know it. And yet we know that God knows it. We know that God knows it. But yet people will do that. And let's look at some ways in the Bible how some people in everyday life the people's tried to cover sins by shifting the blame to another. You know, years ago, you young people wouldn't remember this. There was a little comic strip. Comic character in it for the name of Kale. Your older people will remember this. I remember one time, I've never forgotten this, that he was playing, the moon was shining so bright you could just see everything. And whatever he was playing at, everything, he broke the window out in this comic strip. And he had a reason for it. He's looked at the moon and he said, "You see what you made me do? You see what you made me do?" What he took, he wanted someone else to take the blame for it. You see what he made? He said, "I threw a shoe at that barking dog in the yard and you forgot to raise the window." So he had an excuse to tell somebody. And that's about as superfluous as anything that we could have with the stories I've heard that would equal it. And we probably maybe told some. We may have told some. But this attempt to cover sin is as old as Adam and Eve, whose response to the Lord's question about his conduct was, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Genesis 3 and 12. Wasn't Adam's fault. No, he had an alibi, didn't he? All he needed was a good lawyer, I guess. He said it was her fault. But instead of him saying, "See what you made me to do, if you had not given me that woman, I wouldn't be in this mess." I've heard that said before. In modern day cases, I've heard that said. But Adam was blaming God for giving him a helpmate. But today there are still efforts being made to cover sin in the same way, shifting our failure to attend services on Sunday times because, somebody come in. I've heard that so much over the years. Said, sorry we wasn't there, but somebody came in right at the last moment. Well, there's a remedy to that. Ever since I obeyed the gospel, I say, "Do you want to go with us or wait here for us?" Because when we start neglecting God because of what somebody else done, then it's not helping the situation at all. And then a lot of times people will feign innocence. "Who me? Who me did this? I don't know what you're talking about." This effort to cover sin was made by Cain, remember? When he killed his brother because he was mad, he didn't offer the proper sacrifice, and he was mad because his brother did, and God accepted, and he killed his brother. And when the Lord asked him about his brother, his reaction was one of innocence. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? In Genesis 4, the stories 1 through 9, he said, am I my brother's keeper? I got excuse, it wasn't me. And to think, though, what human beings doing, he was talking to God. What he was doing was putting God on the lower level than himself. But that's the way with humanity. And in society today, there are still those like Cain, when questioned about sinful acts of which they are guilty, attempt to cover that sin by pretending to be innocent. Somebody else caused it. It was somebody else's fault. You know, people are worse today about trying to get out of their responsibility than we've ever seen, probably in our history. Or they might leave the impression that they have been misjudged, that things are not really what they appear to be. We've heard that story. I've been out in the public over the years, and I've run into couples that shouldn't have been out together. And I've had it said to me, say, well, Brother Vic, this is not what you think it is. And I said, I didn't say what I thought it was. So when they start covering their tracks, you know, they made them. So that is human nature. That is human nature. But when the person has those sins, the psalmist said, Solomon said, cleanse it, confess it, and God will forgive you. Of course, a lot of times people make the mistake of trying to cover one sin by committing another. That's one that's done a lot. You remember David tried to cover his adultery with Bathsheba by having her husband slain on the battlefield. Boy, that was a slick move, wasn't it? Just have her husband killed. And I've always, that's the ones that's baffled me more in the Bible than any case. The brilliant man that David was, and God loved him. He was finally forgiven for this. But why a man of his brilliance and his stature and his faithfulness to God would ever let him do a thing like this? It only proved one thing, that he was a human being. And when he pulled his scheme off. But by making it legitimate, though, he tried to do the right thing. He said, I'll just marry her and that'll clean the whole slate. Didn't do it. Because that sin he committed to start with was still there. And until he finally committed to that to God and confessed that it was and God forgave him, we find over the book of Psalms that he was forgiven. But it had to go through the proper channels, that was confessing it to God and asking for forgiveness. Then we have another case in the New Testament we wanted to look at. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember they sold their land over in Acts the 5th chapter. They sold their land. You remember everybody was destitute. They was all selling property and giving the money over to the apostles just to help feed the masses of people that had obeyed the gospel. And they came in two different ways. He came in first. She came in second. He gave. She gave. And they made it up among themselves that we're going to tell them we gave all we had after we sold our land. They lied. It was their land to do what they wanted to do with it. They didn't have to give any certain part of it. They could have given what they gave and it was fine, but they lied about it. They wanted the people to believe they gave it all, and they didn't. And you remember what happened to them. They were struck dead. They carried them out and buried them. Because they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. They lied to the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to notice another thing here. This is one, I've thought about this a lot. There are things in this life that are so ridiculous on sin that you can't begin to understand it. A prime example of this, I want you to listen very carefully. There are over 4,000 babies murdered every day in our America. And the government pays for it. 4,000. And here's what I wanted to compare this with. And we found also, not to say, it wasn't to save the lives of the mothers, but it was to cover up acts of immorality. That's what it was done for. But now, let me give you another government statistic here. There's something dead for dreadfully wrong with our sense of values when we make it an offense, subject to imprisonment and a fine to kill an eagle or molest its nest. And this is supported with public tax money, the killing of innocent children in abortion clinics across our land. And yet, if you destroy or bother an eagle's nest, they'll send you to prison in a minute. Does this make sense? This is one thing that just, it's absolutely the most horrible thing in the world every time I get into abortion discussions. And people talks about killing a little baby just like it was even more common than killing a little bird. And we've got religious people stand for it, people in the pulpit every week that stands for that. And our government pays for it. I just saw a report here a while back that just for illegitimate babies born in this country, costing us, the taxpayers, over $12 billion. Of course, that's changed to our idiots we've got in Washington. That's just pocket change to them. But this thing, anything on the endangered species, whether it be a bird, whether it be a toad, or whether it be a field mouse, whatever it is, you will get long-term time in a federal prison if you destroy one of them, and fines that will take your breath away. I just saw the other day that, well, I hate to quote this in the building, that Nancy Pelosi, as far as I'm concerned, is a trash in Washington, to save one's kind of a mouse that's in the San Francisco Bay Area, she got $18 million to try to protect it. And yet she would abort babies, she pushed that abortion baby, just boom, 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 she's always pushed it. Does it make sense? Don't we put human life on a higher plane than animals and insects? No wonder we're in such trouble in the world today and in the United States. But when you can tear up a bird's nest and get a federal prison for it, and you can kill an innocent little baby, then not get a day for it. Get rewarded for it. Did you ever stop to think about this? I've used this illustration before over the years. When Mary found out that she was going to have Jesus inseminated through the Holy Spirit of God, and she wasn't married yet. Now, you know, today what people would have said, Mary, get rid of that kid. Get rid of that baby. Boy, wouldn't it have been terrible if we had had these modern-day people around her that day and then they got rid of that baby? Did you ever think of that? But thank God it didn't happen. Thank God it didn't happen. But a lot of time when people sin, they will do anything to silence the opposition. anything they can. Silencing the opposition has long been a way in which man has tried to cover his sins. You remember Elijah back over in the Old Testament, fled and hid in a cave because Jezebel sought his life. Herodias had John beheaded because he spoke against her marriage to Herod in Matthew the 14th chapter, and she had him killed. She had him killed. At the camp by the top man commanded it done. Top man did it. You remember Diotrephes over in the New Testament time then, over in 3 John. Refused John's epistle and cast out of the church those who would receive brethren coming from John. Old Diotrephes turned against the brethren, and he was an ungodly member of the church, evidently. We've seen that happen today. I've seen things almost equal to that back in the 50s when we had all of the big division in the church. They wanted to bring all the social entertainment into the church. I remember I was preaching in Maryville, Missouri, getting ready to start a radio program. And I had to have serious surgery at that time, and I was down for weeks. And while I was gone from up there, there was a group of people came up there, and they went from house to house to every member of the church and told stories on me that I couldn't even believe anybody would have thought up while I was in the hospital and had surgery. They figured that this was really a good time to get even with me because I was down and I was down. I couldn't do anything. Couldn't do anything. But this is the way humanity operates. But there are still those who try to cover their sins by trying to browbeat into silence those who stand in opposition to it. Especially in the divorce and remarriage arguments that we are in today in the church. And we find places where there's been a scandal that has caused good, faithful elders of the Lord's church to be kicked out of a church. I've seen lies get a good preacher fired from a congregation. I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. Lying is absolutely deplorable. Absolutely deplorable. And then a lot of people come along and say, well, I am doing what God has told me to do, when they're not. When they're not. Remember King Saul, when he went down to utterly destroy the Amalekites? And what happened when he went down? He won the battle. And he killed a lot of people. And he come back, but when the prophet met him, said, why didn't you do what God told you to do? Samuel said, oh, he said, I did exactly what God told me to do. And the prophet said, well, what's all those animals that I hear bleeding, the sheep and everything? He said, oh, he said, I kept the best of the flock so the people could offer to God for sacrifice. So that was trying to badger God. That was trying to swing God by humoring God like that would have something to do with it. And he still kept on, though. Even after Samuel called attention to the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen and told him that God had sent him on a mission to utterly destroy the Amalekites and their accursed things, and he did not done it. In 1 Samuel 15:20, he said he still insisted that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. But finally, he admitted that he had sinned. That he hadn't done what God told him to do. He didn't kill the kings, and he saved the animals. He did what he wanted to do, not what God told him to do. And he was trying to argue for himself that he had done the right thing. But all the time these people make those arguments, and they're involved in unauthorized activities. They're insisting that they are doing the will of the Lord. Well, why should we expect people to be any different than that? We find over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, you've heard this quoted hundreds of times. Beginning in Matthew 7, verse 21, said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, have we not, or Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, the thing is, when it comes to lying or whatever it is, there's a day coming that we will have to face reality. Because we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for every question that we're asked. You know, I can't think of any more awesome thing in the world than standing face to face with God. It's enough to give you chills. Because he's going to be asking the question because he already knows the answers. And we're going to give an account for it. And if we've got an excuse, he already knows about that too. We don't have much wiggling room. We don't have much wiggling room. But you know, you can take some of the religious teachers, though, the doctrines today, they'll tell you, such as John Calvin said, that started the Lutheran Church. I'm not saying that pick on him. But he said that when you die, regardless of what condition you die in, because Jesus shed his blood for all of humanity, all souls will be cleansed and resurrected to eternal life. I was just reading an old part of an old debate here by Houghton down in Tennessee here several years ago. And I can't think of the gospel preacher debating now, but there's a gentleman there, he debated him on that. He said, everybody's going to be saved regardless what you say or what you think. And it's just like these people says, you're saved by faith only. And if you once believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you accept him as your Savior, you're saved, and there's no power on the face of the earth that can keep you from going to heaven. I've heard that from some of the leading preachers on television. My oldest brother believed in that, and I talked to him on his deathbed and could not convince him that that was not true. He said, I accept everything that you told me, but that I can't accept. And there's never been a bigger lie fostered off on people than that one. What we're saying is we can be saved and our sins taken away without obeying the gospel. We saw a sign the other day that I've got to drive back and see what it meant. It was a big billboard. It says, how many people in hell would still like to be baptized? That was on a big billboard. We saw that. And I don't know who put it up there, and I don't know why. Because that statement doesn't make a hill of beans sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But everybody, the human being, we sin and come short of the glory of God. Well, why is it then so unwise for us to cover our sins? Because we can't conceal them from the Lord. That's the greatest one. Writer of Hebrew letter, Hebrews 4:13 said, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. And God sees all, Hebrews 4:13. He knows all. We know that. We know that. Concealed sins remain unforgiven. Consequently, the penalty remains upon those who conceal them. Romans 6:23. If we have got sins concealed in our heart, and we will not confess them, repent of them, and clean them up, we'll go to the grave and will be cast into hell. That's what the Bible says. And the wise man Solomon gives the only safe course in dealing with our sins, and that is to confess and forsake them. And God will forgive us. He said He would. He'll forgive us if we've got the right heart in us, if we've got the right attitude. For the alien sinner, this involves obedience to the gospel, and to the erring child of God, it requires repentance, confession, and prayer. But you know, we hear people say, oh, I want to walk in the steps of Jesus. Have you ever obeyed the gospel? No. Well, you can't. It's impossible to walk in the steps of Jesus if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Peter said, too, in verse 21, he said he suffered, died, that he might leave us an example that we follow in his steps. But we have got to be in covenant relationship with God before we can follow in his steps. We don't know what it is to follow in the steps of the Savior if we haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and we haven't activated that covenant with God. He has given us everything that we want. He has given us the plan of salvation, and he said, here is my covenant that he said that he would give. One place over in Jeremiah 31, he said you'd receive it into your heart, not on tables of stone, and he said everybody would know it. And when God activated his part of that covenant was on the day of Pentecost. You know, we got the idea, people got the idea that, well, when I'm in covenant relationship with God, I'm a member of this church or that church. That has nothing to do with being in covenant relationship with God. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 covenants made. God makes his covenants with individual people, not congregations, not families, not groups, but with individual people. When a person says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll repent of my sin and be baptized for the remission of sin, that's your seal of approval in your covenant. That's when you activate your part. God activated his part when he gave the blood of his Son. It's all up to individuals, not groups. If you're here tonight and you never obeyed the gospel, or if there's something public in your life that you've tucked away in the corner of your mind and said, I'm just going to forget that because nobody else will ever know it. If it takes a public confession, do it tonight. Ask the prayers of the brethren and the forgiveness of God, which he will forgive you of whatever sin that you confess and repent of. Actually, it tells us over in the book of Luke that when people repent and come back, he said, even the angels of heaven rejoice over it. Think what a dime that would be. If there's anything in your life that's amiss, would you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?